Acts 4, I'll begin reading in verse number 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now look at verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," that means they were Baptists, "they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Together in verse 14. "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Now we're going to use verse 13 as our text. That's where we're going to launch from. And we're going to look at that phrase where it says, now here's a phrase, "they saw the boldness of Peter and John." They saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now we live in times that maybe is not the easiest time as far as U.S. history. Okay? This is maybe not the easiest time. We live in a, what's called a post-Christian, age where seemingly, most of America has moved away from a belief in God or belief in the Bible or biblical values, biblical morality, whatever it may be. I'm not sure how true that is. If you go back to that, remember my comment on the election, and you'll notice polls are not always right, are they? And so I'm not sure how, when they look and say America is this or that, how accurate they are. But it's easy to understand when you look around us, okay, this is, not everyone loves Jesus, not everyone is excited about the Lord. But then I come to verses and stories like this, and these things excite me, they encourage me, hope they encourage you. Especially when they said this, they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Let's pray. We'll jump right into it. Father, I do pray that you'd help us now. We want your word to encourage us, to challenge us, to change us, Lord. Help us be what we ought to be in Christ. Lord, we admit that we fall short, that we have needs, and Lord, that we need you to do a work in our hearts tonight. Pray it should help us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, often we read stories about those who overcome impossible odds. And those type of stories always excite us, or they cause a certain sense of awe in us. I'll give you an example of what I mean by it. There's a lady, her name is, and I hope I get their last name right. I'm not the greatest pronouncing foreign names, but I think her last name is Krajewska. So Lucy Krajewska. Now, she is known as the first person, now think about this, the first person to swim across the English Channel without legs. She has no legs. She's the first person to swim all the way around, all the way across the English Channel not having legs. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Then we read about this fella, Eric Weihenmeyer, I think that's how you say it, Weihenmeyer. And he is the first person to climb Mount Everest who is blind. Now think about that. A blind man climbing Mount Everest. Now when we read stories like this about this lady without legs swimming across the English Channel, this man who's blind climbing Mount Everest, we read stories like this, they intrigue us, they excite us, they, you know, cause some awe. We ask questions, probably the first question we ask is this, how do you swim across the English Channel without any legs? That seems like it's an impossible feat. Or how do you climb Mount Everest being totally blind? I mean, how would you not fall? How would you make it to the top? So how becomes the first question, but it's not the last question. Really, the second question is probably the more captivating question. And that is this, why? Why would you swim across the English Channel? You have no legs. You know, why? Why? What was the motivation? I mean, how you do it. I mean, I'm sure there's a way to figure out how to do it, but why would you do it? What would compel you to do it? Why would this be something that you'd want to do? Even, you know, being blind and thinking, okay, I want to climb Mount Everest. I mean, you think that, why would someone want to do that? And so these stories, they cause us this sense of awe, this sense of wonder, kind of intrigue us. Now, that's a similar feeling I get when I think about Peter and John here in Acts chapter 4. Not just how they did this, but why. Why would they be so motivated, be so bold? That's what the Bible says. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now, Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 gives us this verse. It should be a verse that encourages us and challenges us. It says this, "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." I think that should be a good description of us. There should be a boldness about us. Now, as we consider this boldness of Peter and John, there's a couple of things we notice. We notice this. Go back with me to Acts 3. Look with me in verse 12. We'll look at them and then maybe look at them in another way here in a moment. Acts 3 and verse 12. Now this is the people he's preaching. "And when Peter saw it, he answered to the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power of holiness we had made this man to walk?'" And then he goes on to this witness. So we see here about Peter and John, they were bold in their witness before the people. And then we go down to chapter 4 and look at verse 19. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye.'" So they were bold in their witness before the people. They were bold in their testimony before the rulers. And then go to chapter 5. Look with me at verse 41. And it says this, "Then they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So they're bold in their witness before the people. They're bold in their testimony before the rulers. And then they're bold in their willingness to suffer because they knew when they continued preaching and teaching like that, what it would mean. Now, if we were to ask what was the motivation? Why would they do this? What is the inspiration and motivation of their boldness? Well, the Bible tells us the answer to that. Go back with me to Acts 4. Look with me in verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." And I kind of kidding, you know, they must be Baptists because that's what they say about us Baptists. We're stupid. We don't know what we're talking about because we don't believe all the talking heads on TV. But anyways, when they saw this boldness, the Bible is clear that they could find really no reason for this boldness. They didn't have a college degree. They didn't have any distinguished pedigree. There's nothing. They look at Peter and John and they said, "There's nothing about you that would make us think that you'd have this boldness. Here you are preaching to the people. Here you are standing before us and talking about Christ. And then later on, they're willing even to suffer for the name of Christ." There's nothing by appearance that would cause the people to think they have to have this boldness. But we're not done in verse 13. It says, "They marveled." And then it says this, "And they took knowledge of them that they had been with" whom? Jesus. They realized this was the motivation behind their boldness. So the rulers couldn't find any reason for them. They said, "You have no education. You have no pedigree. All you've been is you spent the last few years with this Jesus fellow." Unknowingly, they really hit it right on the head there. Now, we're going to shift gears. You ready? Think about our own Christian life in this world and how we're supposed to live for the Lord and have a testimony for the Lord. And really, when we're in this world, the whole goal is this, is that the world sees Jesus in you. It's really what it's about. Not that they look at you and think, "Boy, look how smart you are," or look at you and say, "Boy, look how talented you are." It's not wrong to be smart. It's not wrong to be talented. We have probably a few Baptists who are smart and a few Baptists who are talented. So it's not wrong to have smarts or have talent. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what we want people to see. We're not necessarily trying to impress them with how we do things. Let me just kind of deviate for a moment. You think about this. When did we make some of the biggest impact on the world? When we were not mega church, when we didn't have all the fancy stuff, but we loved the Lord, we had little storefront places, and we were excited about the things of God. Back in the 50s and the 60s, when that was us, boy, we made an impact on our nation. Let me tell you what happened. We got kind of caught up in ourselves. And we started saying, you know what? We know how to do this. We know how to build churches. We know how to impress the world. And we became very impressive in the 70s and 80s. And now look where we're at. We've lost our power. And so really, the boldness of Peter and John wasn't because they had this great intellect. Again, we're not against learning. Nor because they had some great talent. And again, we're not against some abilities that way. But the reason for their boldness, the reason they saw Jesus in them, that's what they said. We don't see education. We don't see a talent. All we see in Peter and John is that they had been with Jesus. We see this Jesus fellow represented in him. That's all we see. But yet that was the reason for their boldness. And so we're saying tonight that if the world is going to see the Lord in us, see Jesus in us, see that we have been with him, then if we're going to have this boldness, then it's imperative that we actually have some relationship, some time with him. Now this is, again, part of the pivot. Maybe one of the most perplexing ideas we have as Christians is this. In our mindset, not, I don't think consciously, I don't think purposely, but in practice, there is a thought that we can have Christianity without Christ. I don't mean not be saved, I don't mean not believe in him. But we can do church, we can do ministry, we can do all the things we're supposed to do as a Christian without ever having vibrant, that's the word I'm looking for, a vibrant relationship. I mean, the Lord, he's kind of, basically what we do is this. We figure out what we want to do, we got our plans, we got our schedule, we got our routine, we got everything we want to do, and we say, now Lord, it'd be nice if you get in the back seat and come along with us because we're going somewhere. That's kind of how we view the Christian life. We have our plans, we know what we're doing, and we hope the Lord kind of fits in somewhere. But yet, that's not what it's supposed to be. We're not looking for Christianity without Christ. What we want the world to see is not our plans, and not our dreams, and not our ideas, and not our ministries, and not all the things that we do. We want the world to see the Lord in our lives. That is what should make an impression, an impact on them. Now, if I were to ask you tonight, how do you imagine, okay, if somehow we had up here, and we could put in some type of holographic 3D image, a sold-out, committed believer, what would that person look like? I mean, what were the things you think would stand out? Now, maybe not true in this crowd here, because, of course, you're the more solid, committed, dedicated Christians. You're here on this night. But we're talking about everyone else, right? That's how we do it. We're talking about all the other people. So how would they envision a sold-out believer? I mean, some people would think, well, he'd probably have some aura around him. I mean, it's kind of a glow. But that's not necessarily true. I don't think, if you look at person A and person B, and this person is sold out and this person isn't, I don't think he glows. I don't think there's like an aura around him. I don't think that's true. What would it, if you had this holographic, would it be because he'd have a halo around him? Obviously not. Would it be because he has a little angel sitting on his shoulder? No. What would identify someone who is sold out, someone who's committed to Christ, someone who loved the Lord and had this relationship with him? Well, here's what I would submit to you, that this person, the way we know he's committed and sold out, is because he would remind us of Jesus Christ. We say, you know, there's some things about his life, it reminds us about Jesus. His actions, his words, his behavior, it reminds us of Jesus, and that is really what a sold-out, committed Christian should represent. So the Bible tells us, when we get back to our text, let's tie some things together, give you some application here. The Bible tells us that when Peter and John stood before them, they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And this boldness of Peter and John wasn't because of that they were able to impress him with their words, or they were able to do some other things to impress him. Only thing they said is, we see this boldness, we have no idea except for, it reminds us of that Jesus fellow you spent time with. And so they realized they had been with Jesus. So I want to share with you three things. If they're going to see boldness in us and see Christ in us, what then would that look like? What would that look like? If I said, okay, here's a sold out believer. And if, how do you know you're sold out? Not because of aura, not because of halo, not because of the angel on your shoulder, but because they see Jesus. Well, this boldness they saw in Jesus is the boldness they ought to see in us. That's what they said. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. So what was this boldness they saw? I'm going to share three things with you. The first thing was this. They saw the boldness of their witness. Now, look with me back to Acts 3. And look with me at verse number 4. Now, don't lose me because there's somewhat a little twist as we go into it. Because here's what you're thinking. Oh, okay, they went soul winning, blah, blah, so we're supposed to go soul winning, blah, blah, blah. Okay, that is true, but there's more to it than that. Okay? Acts 3, look with me in verse 4. Now notice how Peter talks to these people, or Peter talks to this impotent person, and then we'll look a little bit later what he said to the crowd. Acts 3, look with me to verse number 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he, this impotent fellow, gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In other words, there's no hesitation about talking about the Lord. Now go down to verse number 12. Notice what happens next. When Peter saw it, he answered to the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power of holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus." Now I want you to notice what he says next. "Whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye," now look, he's talking to these people. This is his soul winning. "Ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted to him and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Now, notice that boldness. He didn't hem-haw. He didn't say, "Well, you know, God loves you and God wants to save you." That's true. God does love him. God wants to save him. But then he's very clear. He said, "Let me tell you your problem. Let me tell you, the Messiah was here. You rejected him. You delivered him to Pilate. You wanted Barabbas. You, by your choice, by your group of people, he was crucified. He was killed. This is what you did." That's a very bold way of saying it, isn't it? I mean, he's right in their face. Now, I don't think they were doing this out of hatred, out of meanness, but they're very bold. So they had a bold witnessing to the lame man. They said, "I have nothing, but I'm going to tell you about Jesus." They came to the people and said, "Let me tell you, this isn't because we're great. This is because the one you rejected, he's the one doing this." But he's not done yet. Look what he says to the rulers. Acts 4, verse 8. Now understand this. This isn't long after Jesus was crucified, Acts 4. Who crucified him? Well, the Romans. But who was behind it? The Jewish rulers. Who are they before right now? The Jewish rulers. Okay? You gotta, in our humanity, they gotta be thinking, let me think about this. Okay? They crucified Jesus. They don't like us. They're probably gonna crucify us. Because they could have said, "Well, you know, who are we to say? I don't know, Jesus, Jesus, I'm not sure. Let's just be friends and walk away." That's not what happens here. Acts 4, look with me in verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," now watch this, "whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." They just basically said, that's the Messiah. Everything you're talking about the coming Messiah, he came, you killed him. Now, could you imagine what the rulers were thinking? And buddy, you're next. But they're bold about this. Not because they're super smart. Not because they're macho. Not because they sat there and watched, you know, multiple hours of John Wayne and Clint Eastwood movies. That's not the reason for their boldness. They're bold because they had spent time with the Lord and the Lord had influenced them and the Lord is working through them. They're seeing this boldness of Christ through them. Now, what do I mean by this boldness? Not simply that they witnessed, but they witnessed boldly. They were clear about it. In other words, now watch this, and this is a little bit twist here. They made no attempt to compromise or water down the gospel. Can I tell you what the push is? Here's what the world wants to do. They want us to put us in a corner and just play nice. But God has called us to have a very bold witness. You know what the world needs? The world needs Jesus. You know what the world doesn't want? Jesus. We're in a collision course with them. So what do we do? We say, well, you know, Christmas time, I know what's going to happen. If I bring up Jesus around my family, everyone's going to get mad. Okay, now, I'm not saying you got it. Jesus isn't a club to beat people with. I'm not suggesting that. Neither am I suggesting you hide in the corner and don't say anything because you're afraid someone's going to get mad at you. Jesus is the reason for the season, right? And when we're talking about Christmas, why can't we talk about Christ? If we're talking about a baby in a manger, why can't we talk about when he grew up and died on the cross? Why do we have to be scared to say anything about him? Why do we got to say, well, I know Uncle Louie over there, he'll go wacko if I talk about Jesus. I know Aunt Bertha, I mean, she'll have a cow. Okay, well, let her have a cow, let him go wacko, let's talk about Jesus. We don't need to water it down, we don't need to compromise. Again, we're not talking about using it as a club to beat up people and try to bully people. We do need to be boldly talking about our Lord. And here we see here, in this boldness of Peter and John, they did not attempt to compromise or water down. And here's what I'm saying. When we think about the gospel message, it is more important that our message is pure than it is popular. You say, what do you mean by that? You ready? Let me explain the difference. Let me offend you for a moment. Pure is what Peter and John did. Popular is what someone like Joel Osteen does. Now, I can't tell you Joel Osteen's not saved, but I can tell you this. If you listen to what he says, he sounds like really a kind of a health and wealth, kind of a, you know, guru of let's be happy. You know, this is your best life now. No, this is time to live for Jesus now. And so I'm not saying, again, I'm not saying you gotta be mean to people. I don't say you gotta walk up to people and slap them and say, hey, I'm saved, you're not, that'll teach you a lesson. I'm not saying be mean and hateful to people. What I'm saying is we're not just trying to make people like us or people to approve of us. We want to be pure and clear about what we're saying. So what will the world see if they would see Jesus in as this boldness? I believe here's what they'd see. A Christian who's never ashamed to talk about Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you have to do this. I'm just telling you what we do. When it comes Christmas morning, now this Christmas will be a little bit different because it's on Christmas Sunday. So we may not actually do this until after church when we get home, but most likely we'll still do it in the morning. What we've done, ever since we've been married, my wife and I, Christmas Sunday, even with our kids, and even though they're anxious when they were little to get the presents under the tree, we always sat them down, and we read the Christmas story to them. Now, the reason is because that's really what Christmas is about. We want to talk about Jesus. We should never be ashamed about it. When I think only one time, and I may be wrong, my wife can tell me later if I'm wrong about this, but I think only one time we ever was over any of our parents, maybe, it might have been the same Christmas, it's either one or twice, that we were over either one of our parents over Christmas. Typically, we've always were home. I think one time I was over at my mom's, it might have been another time at your parents. Now, it was Christmas morning. Here's my mom, here's my stepfather, neither one were at that, my mom is a little bit, changed a little bit later on in life, but at that time she still wasn't really, didn't go to church or anything like that. My stepfather had nothing ever, anything positive to say about the Lord. So it's Christmas morning. Now it'd been easy to say to my kids, well, you know, we're over grandma's house, so you know, we can't read the Christmas story because we're over grandma's house, we don't want to offend Papa Art. That's not what we did. I got him out. We read the Christmas story. You know, why should we be scared to talk about Jesus? Why should we be intimidated to talk about the Lord? But yet sometimes we are, and that's what we see in Peter and John. There were boldness about in their witness. Again, they weren't mean. They weren't hateful. I mean, they were very blunt when they said, you know, you're the ones who killed him. But they were very clear about it. But they were not, there was still a certain lovingness about it, a compassion in it. But there's a boldness in their witness. And that's what people ought, if the world's going to see Jesus in us, they ought to see this type of boldness that we are never ashamed to talk about Jesus. So number one is they saw the boldness of their witness. Then there's a second thing they saw their boldness of. Go back with me to Acts 3. So we're talking about they saw Jesus in their boldness. Well, the boldness of their witness. And there's a second thing, Acts 3. And that is in verse 1. Something else I see in this account. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that enter into the temple. These people just passing by, going back and forth, and some of them may be giving him some money, but it just seems like, you know, a lot of these people passing him back and forth. So I wonder how many people that morning, as he's there, laying there begging, how many people walked past him without any effort to give, without any effort to do anything for him? Well, it's interesting, when Peter and John walked by, they couldn't just walk by him. Notice what it says, verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, now watch this, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. And then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Now, I'm bringing that out for this reason. When Peter and John saw him, they had to do something. There had to be some effort on their part. Now, the Bible says that they didn't have anything. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. I can't remember the second part of that verse. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so Peter and John couldn't just walk by. They saw him. He saw them. They saw him. And he wanted to do something. He wanted to be involved. So here's what I'm talking about this evening. They saw the boldness of their witness. Number two is this. They saw the boldness, talking about Peter and John, they saw the boldness of their love. Now, think about this with me. Why did Peter and John behave that way? Here's why I think. Because they saw Jesus do the same thing. They were Jesus, and they saw Jesus look on these different people and act out, respond to them. They saw Jesus dealing with the publicans, like in Zacchaeus' case. They saw Jesus responding to that woman caught in adultery. They saw Jesus with other disciples who were saved out of some terrible situations, like Mary Magdalene. They saw Jesus dealing with young people and said, suffer the little children coming to me. They saw that rich young ruler who's all confused about religion, how Jesus had compassion upon him and how Jesus dealt with him. And so here they come to the temple, they see this man, and so the normal thing was this. Here's how we saw Jesus, so this is what we're going to do. We're just acting out what we had seen Jesus do. And so they respond to him in love. Now I'm going to go quickly here. Love does not imply, I'm going to skip a few things and get to the meat of this. Love does not imply, and we think about love to people, dealing with the world around us. Love does not imply acceptance or compromise or weakness. But love does demand that we get involved in people's lives. When we think about reaching the world around us, we're not talking about accepting their behavior. But we do have to make impact on their lives. They say, the news tells us, and from other people I've talked to, it seems to be the case, there's all kinds of people dealing with heroin. I don't know, you know, Mrs. Hughes, but I don't know if you know the situation. Not directly related to her, but kind of in a roundabout way through the family and in a roundabout way. A lady just, was it a week or so ago, they found OD'd on heroin. Sad, isn't it? Now, we can't just simply stand here and just condemn them and mock them and just say, hey, look, why don't they just get a job? Just get off of it. We just can't be hateful towards them. We're not accepting it. It's not right, is it? Is doing heroin good? No. Is drinking good? No. Is drugs good? No. None of that behavior is wrong. It's against God. It's immoral. It's not what the Lord wants. But at the same time, we got to show compassion and love to them. And so as a church, sometimes I think it's easy for us to be critical of them without being compassionate towards them. But that's not the way Peter and John was. They were very bold, not just in their witness for Christ, but they're very bold in showing this compassion toward this fellow. They're bold in their love. Why? Because this is what they saw in Jesus. Again, we're not talking about being compromising and being weak. We use the word love among fighting fundamentalists. There's always a fear. They say, well, wait a minute, the preacher's talking about love. Has he gone liberal? Is he compromising what he believes? No, I think love is biblical. I think love is what God has called us to do. It doesn't mean, again, weakness or compromise or acceptance of sin, but there should be compassion and love that we have for sinners. So let me, again, apply it one more way, and we'll get to the third part. Okay, you're around your family over Christmas. Should you be ashamed to ever talk about Jesus around your family? No. But at the same time, when you do it, it should be out of heart of love. Here's what I found. Sometimes we use Jesus as a club, and I mentioned this before about not clubbing people with the gospel. Sometimes we use Jesus as a club because we know who it aggravates. And we know how to do it in such a way just to offend them. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're not using Jesus as a club to beat up people. We're not using Jesus as a way to exalt ourselves like, yeah, I went to church Sunday morning, okay, even though it was Christmas. Okay, we're not using Jesus as a way to build ourselves up. We want to talk about the Lord. We want to tell others about the Lord. But we always want to have a compassion towards the lost. The truth is this. If we're going to talk about hell and talk about an eternal lake of fire, we should never say that with gladness. We should never say it flippantly. We should never just say, yeah, all those sinners are going to die and go to hell. And that is true. They will die and go to hell without Christ. And that should break our heart that that is true. There should be a compassion. That's what they saw in Jesus. A very clear witness, bold in their witness. That's what they saw in Jesus. They saw it in Peter and John. What else did they see in Jesus? A very bold love, and they saw it in Jesus, and they saw it in Peter and John. Then here's the last thing I think they saw. If you go back with me again to Acts chapter 4, look with me in verse 29. And here's what we see in verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. This is after they were released. They testified to the rulers. The rulers basically said, if you end up here again, we're going to do more than just slap your wrist. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that they with all boldness, that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Look at verse 32. And the multitude that were believed were of one heart and one soul. And he goes on to talk about this, which we're going to look at in a moment. But then they talk about how they're dealings with each other. Even though they're in this situation, it seems very dangerous, they're dealings with each other. So they saw the boldness of their witness. They saw the boldness of their love. Here's the third thing. They saw the boldness of their faith. Now, what do I mean by that? By that, I mean this. There's three things, we'll see how much time we take. There's at least two things I see. The first is this, a willingness to stand for Christ against everyone else. Basically, they said, Lord, you see what's happening. Everyone else is against us. Lord, help us to stand for you anyways. Now, I'm trying to say this in a compassionate way. I believe, as a born-again believer, especially around holidays, that we need to make sure that we have a testimony for Christ among our family and friends. It's very true around Christmas. You're hanging around people you don't normally hang around with. They need to know that you're a born-again child of God. You should never be ashamed of that. Don't hide it. Don't pretend. Don't say, boy, you know, I don't know. I want to say anything to Uncle Louie there because I know he's going to go off. Okay? Again, we're not saying be a bully, but if it, you know, it's a part of you, and so it should come up in conversation. You should never be ashamed of it. You say, but what happens if I talk about it and people at work don't like me? And then people at work don't like you. What if I talk about Jesus and all of a sudden my best friend is no longer my best friend? Then they're no longer your best friend. We ought to have a willingness to stand for Christ against everyone else if that's what is required. I'd ask you this question tonight. Are you willing to lose every friend in order to stand for Jesus? It's an interesting question. But then I want you to notice this quickly. I'm skipping some things, trying to get to the meat of things here. Go with me, if you will, back to where we were in verse 32. I stopped there for a moment. I want you to notice what happens next. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So not only was there a willingness to stand for Christ against everyone else, but here's the second thing we see about the boldness of their faith. There was a willingness to give of what their goods were, their possessions, in order to bless others. There's a certain boldness about this. Here's what I mean by it. I'm trying to say this so it's not unkind. I'm not criticizing, I'm not preaching against. If someone has a need and you go to them and say, hey, brother, you know, I know you're having a need here, I want to help you out, and you give them something, maybe money or whatever it is. Okay, I'm not saying that's wrong. But there's a little, it's a little bit more difficult, maybe a little more challenging to do it this way. You know, I want to be a blessing to him, so I go to Paul and say, Paul, I want to help Doug out. Here's what he needs, don't tell him who gave it to you. And then Paul takes it to him. The reason is this. Who is Doug thanking? Paul. Who is Doug saying, boy, what a good guy he is? Paul. I feel like I'm losing something in this. There's a certain boldness in saying, you know what? I don't need the recognition. I just want him to be helped. I think sometimes that's a challenge in our Christian life. Are you willing to help people without being recognized? Are you willing to minister to people without getting any of the applause or any of the accolades? Because our pride desires that and wants that. So what you see happening is these people are bringing these things in. They're putting them to the disciples' feet. In other words, they're not putting their name on it, like to Doug from Dennis. There's no name on it. They're just bringing these things, and the disciples are giving it to other people as they need. And so the ones who are giving it really are getting no recognition. They're getting nothing other than, I don't mean they're getting nothing because the Lord is going to bless them, but I mean in a human aspect of it, they're not getting the, I guess, the good feeling of, look what I did for you. Now, when I think about that, and I was thinking about this person, mainly, I guess because Lori was at our house last weekend, made me think about Nancy. Nancy is her mom. Some of you know her, some of you don't. We tend to think this way. We tend to think, Pastor, I think that's a great idea. I think people ought to give out of their abundance and help others. Boy, I wish I had it to give. I've had people say, I wish I had something to give to help other people. Can I tell you? You do. Because you don't give out your abundance, you give out your poverty. Nancy Rodham, well, those who know her know she passed away back in 2009. That's how we ended up with Lori. We've known Nancy since maybe a whole time we've been married. We found wedding pictures that had Nancy in. I'm not sure how she got into our wedding pictures. It's like, hey, how did she show up? We didn't even know her. But anyways, there she was. And what you find, here's what Nancy would do. Nancy would write a letter, put in like stickers or whatever, and give it to you. Now you would look at it and say, there's no value to that. Yeah, it was. It was by someone who loved you. When we were in Warren, we didn't even hardly know her, but she would send us letters, you know, brother and Mrs. White, we're praying for you, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, I don't mean that in a disrespectful, but you know, she'd write some things and she'd sign it and she'd send us these letters. Or even when she was in our church, she would give things to people. And she didn't have money, but what she could do, she would go to dollar store and buy, but she gave out of her poverty. Can I tell you, in that way, there was a boldness about her faith. She wasn't ashamed to help people. She wasn't ashamed whether or not the gift was good enough. It was out of a heart of love, and she was very bold in that type of faith. So here's what I'm saying. Again, I'm trying to quickly get through these points. They saw the boldness of their witness. They saw the boldness of their love, but they saw the boldness of their faith in giving and helping and encouraging without any desire to be recognized. So let's bring it all the way back around. Here's this 3D holographic image of a committed believer in Jesus Christ. What would we see in this person? Well, number one, I think we'd see someone who's not ashamed to talk about Jesus. I think that's true sometimes. I was listening to a sermon on the way in. Have no idea who this guy is. He was a black guy preaching, and it was a great sermon. He talked about snakes in the church. I guess it's a famous sermon. I've never heard it. He talked about snakes in the church. He talked about these people. He said, the problem we have snakes. We have crooked people in the church. Snakes, crooked people. We have crooked people in the church. We have trustees you can't trust. We have deacons who don't deek. We have people in the pulpit who won't pull. And man, he was preaching away. It was good. But as I was listening to him and thinking about it, what would, if we saw these, this committed person, you know, what would this committed person look like? We all have kind of different ideas about it. What would this committed person look like? Well, I think this. Number one, it would look like someone who is willing to stand up for Jesus all the time. Talk about Jesus. Not ashamed of Jesus. Again, we're not talking about using him to bully people, but we should never be ashamed to talk about our Lord. They were bold in their witness. Also, we'd see someone who was very bold in their love. Sometimes we have this idea that, well, you know, if I love people, people might think I'm, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but we have this mindset. Pastor, if I was compassionate towards people, maybe some people might think if I was nice to some, I gotta be macho because I'm a man, so I gotta be macho. I gotta say, suck it up, buttercup. That's just the way it is in life. I gotta be mean because I want people to know that I'm a man. Well, probably that's not what they're thinking about you. But it's more important they think that you're like Jesus. They're probably thinking you're an idiot, not that you're a man. And so there should be this willingness to love people, to be compassionate. I think sometimes we miss that. A willingness to love people and be... Now, let me go off text for a moment. If you want to help with it, let me tell you how to help in that area. Spend some time with the Sunshine Class. They'll pull that compassion out of you. And I mean in a good way. They'll because they're just such loving people. The boldness of their witness, boldness of their love, and then the boldness of their faith. And by that, I mean, I'm talking about a faith. They're willing to do what's right regardless of recognition, willing to do what's right regardless of what other people think. They're bold about living for Jesus. That's what Peter and John were, and these other disciples.